How many of you, when you were in Sunday school as children, memorized Bible verses? Yeah, we give our kids verses to memorize every single week, and I think that's good. I remember as a young person in Sunday school, we went and we had to have an envelope every week, and on the envelope, you had to check out every little square, and if you checked all the squares, you got 100%, and attendance was one. If you brought money, it was one. If you brought a friend, it was one. If you memorized the verse, it was one. And I don't remember ever getting 100 on my envelope, but I remember that, you know, they taught us to memorize things. How many of you, when you were in school, had to memorize things? How many of you still remember those things you memorized when you were in school? Some of you do. Some of you are lying. But see, the fact is, have you ever seen that episode of Andy Griffith where Barney is going to recite the preamble to the Constitution? One of my favorite episodes of all time, because his hair is combed in one scene and not in the next, and is and not. But in it, he says, we had to memorize the preamble to the Constitution. By the way, you probably did too. How many of you know the first word? We. We the people. Well, Barney had a hard time remembering the preamble to the Constitution, even though he had memorized it while he was in school. He was so sure that he knew it because he memorized it and he told it in class. It is great to memorize, but you got to do more than memorize. It's great to memorize passages of Scripture, but you got to do more than memorize the passages of Scripture. What you memorize, you will forget if you don't apply it to knowledge. What you memorize, we the people. See, many of you are thinking, oh, yeah, I remember that part. What's the next part? See, they're still in school. They know what it says. But see, you, at one point in time, I'm going to guess everyone in this room that is above the age of 5 or 6, at one point in time, you had to memorize the preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America. But whether you know it or not depended on whether or not you learned it. What you memorize, you forget. What you learn, you don't forget. It's important not just to memorize things. It's important that we learn things. Anything I've learned, I can always use. Anything I've learned, when I'm in trouble, I will turn to what I've learned. When I'm under stress, I will always turn to what I know. It's one thing to memorize the principles of prosperity, but if you didn't learn them, the first time you're in trouble, you whip out the charge card. You can say amen or oh me because I know that's true. We need to learn things instead of just memorize them, because we always turn to what we know. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to know what God has said. Memorization has to do with the brain. You know, that organ that is between your two ears that they call gray matter, even though all the pictures I see of it are white. That has to do with your brain. Learning has to do with your mind. Did you know there's a difference between your brain and your mind? Many people have mental issues that are really not mental issues, but they are biological issues that have to do with their brain. There are chemical imbalances and things like that. The brain and the mind are not the same thing. Well, Pastor, how do you even know that? Because when Lazarus and the rich man, remember that story? That Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, the rich man went to hell, the Bible says. And from hell, the rich man talked to Abraham, and he recalled things that took place while he was alive. He recalled his luxury, and he recalled Lazarus's suffering. He had a memory of things that had taken place. He knew about certain things, and he could even talk. But let me ask you a question. While he was in hell, was he there with his brain? No, his brain was in a grave somewhere, rotting with the rest of his body. But his mind was still functioning. his mind was still healthy. His mind still understood things. So that tells me very, very simply that your mind is not your brain. Your mind is a part of your soul. It's not a part of your body. Now, your brain is a part of your body, and it's going to cease at some point. So this is good news, because the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. The word Christ here is the anointed one and his anointing. We have an anointed mind if we choose to. It doesn't say we have the brain of Christ. You don't share his brain. You share his mind. If you shared his brain, then you would remember what his favorite breakfast food was. You would remember how to make the things he made as a carpenter. You would remember what the face of Mary looked like. You don't share his brain. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ, not the brain of Christ. We have his mind. That means we're able to think the way he thinks as we look to the source of his thoughts, which is the Word of God. We're able to train the mind to think properly. Here's what 2 Corinthians 1:17 says. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What does that mean? Well, it's sound mind literally means a saved mind. A mind that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The world will tell you lots of things about your mind. The world will tell you you're losing your mind. In fact, the world will say you've lost your mind. When you believe the Bible in particular, they will say you're crazy. You must have lost your mind. Well, the fact is you found your mind because God gave you a spirit of a sound mind, a saved mind. The mind of Christ is not your brain. You may have a chemical imbalance in your brain, but you don't have to have a chemical imbalance in your mind because it's not chemically formed. Some of y'all are looking at me like, wow. Either you're crazy or this is good stuff. See, this is talking about a mind that can think like the Word, thus enables me to be self-controlled. I can do what the Word says I can do. The mind of Christ is sound, and it can overcome a deficiency in my brain. But I got to know I have the mind of Christ. This is really pretty fun so far. The way that happens is that the mind would have to be renewed. That's what the Bible says. The Bible talks about that we have a need to have a renewed mind so that we can find the perfect will of God. A mind like the world won't find the will of God. It will find the will of the world. It will find the system of the world. A renewed mind, the most important thing a Christian can do is renew their mind. How do you do that? You renew your mind through meditation in the Word of God, taking the Word of God. Here's what Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32. It says, then said Jesus, if you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's continuing in the Word that makes you a disciple. It's continuing in the Word that brings you truth. Truth memorized is not the key. Truth learned, truth known makes you free. When you know the truth, you can be free. When you memorize the truth, you may or may not be free. See, someone asked me one time, because my wife and many of you often consider me to be like this walking concordance. And she'll say, where is that verse found that says? And about probably 8 times out of 10, I know where it is. And someone said one time, well, how did you memorize all that scripture? Well, here's the truth. I didn't memorize any of it. I learned it through much study, but also through much practical application of it. See, because it's not what I memorize, it's what I learn. See, if I learn it, and not just the words, but learn how to apply it in my life, that's the key. That's what I want to happen in this place. I want not just to tell you what the Bible says, I want to tell you how to use what the Bible says. See, because the truth is, God created you to overcome. He created you to have victory. He created you to reign in life through one Jesus Christ. But that doesn't happen just because you know what John 3:16 says. It happens when you can apply John 3:16 to your life. That's how it works. Taking the Word and using it and applying it in all the areas of our lives. You see, today, there are many people in this room who need a miraculous intervention of the power of God in their life. Some people may need healing. Some people may need financial breakthrough. Some people may need just to know how. We just prayed for the parents of those children, how to raise kids. Some people might need a miracle so that they can do the things they're supposed to do. It's going to take a miracle to get all those types of things. Well, so what we need to know is how to tap into this miraculous power of God. We do that through having our mind renewed, first of all, so we can begin to believe the right way and expect the right things from God. Let's look at our passage of Scripture. This is a passage we've been looking at for several weeks now. It's interesting. We're going to look at this here. We're going to look at the Living Bible this morning. But we've been looking at this for several weeks. I've been preaching on this from this passage for, I guess, 2 or 3 months now. In the past 3 weeks, I've turned on two other preachers on TV, and they're preaching from the very same passage. That amazes me. God is saying, man, I want you guys to figure this one out. I mean, well-known preachers are preaching from this verse, verse 22 of Mark chapter 9. This is the last half of the verse. The Living Bible says, have mercy on us and do something if you can. The guy has a son who has a demon. He brings him to Jesus, and the disciples can't cast it out. And the guy comes to Jesus. This amazes me that he said, do something if you can. Christians pray that kind of prayer all the time. God, do something. Here's how we say it. We make it more religious than that. Do something if it be thy will. Right? That's how we pray it, and we think that's spiritual. Look what Jesus said to the guy. He says this to him. If I can, it's like, what do you mean if I can? If I can, anything is possible if you have faith. Now, do you think Jesus meant that? See, I believe he meant every syllable of that. He said, anything is possible if, we should capitalize that word, I-F, if you can believe. Believe what? Believe the Word of God. Believe the promise of the covenant. He said, anything is possible if you have faith. The King James says, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things. What does all mean? Well, it means A-double-L, all, everything. I mean, you can study. I like Pastor Ron last week was here speaking with us. He said the guy did from Rhema, he did a study for, I don't know, months or something to find out what the word all meant. And after months of study, he figured out the word all meant all. You can look the word up in the Greek. It means everyone, all, the whole thing. Jesus said all things are possible. All, no exceptions. Mark 10:27, the very next chapter, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, here it is again, all things are possible. So when we're talking about believing, we have to connect that with God. With God, all things are possible. See, there are things that are impossible and seemingly unbelievable. But with God, nothing is impossible. When the doctor says, there's nothing we can do, he just said, with men, it's impossible. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. There is no such thing as an incurable disease with God. There is no such thing as a circumstance from which you can't be delivered with God. There is no such thing as no hope with God. All things are possible. I like reading the Bible. How about you? That's what it says, with God, with God. So we've been looking at this. We discovered that in order for us to walk by faith and to walk believing what God said, we've got to know what is His will. In other words, Christians are trying to believe things that the Bible didn't say they could believe for. Amen. The Bible never said you could believe for $1 million. Or a green Mercedes. It did say you could believe for prosperity. It did say you could believe for abundance. All right, so we need to distinguish which is which and what did God say. If I can find out what is the will of God, then I can have faith. Faith can only be exercised in the known will of God. If I'm hoping it's His will, it's just a wish or a hope. But if I know that God promised me, then I can have faith for it. When you were lost and you got born again, you came to church or went someplace or watched on TV and some preacher said to you, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, somewhere along the way you believed that was the will of God. And that preacher said, you can be saved today. And you believed it was His will for your life, and so what did you do? You believed Him. And you received what God called you to. So when we know the will of God, we can believe what God wants us to do. A lot of people say, well, now, I don't think we can know the will of God. Well, let's just look at a verse of Scripture, just one. There are many more in the Bible. Ephesians 5:17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's God's will to know, for you to know His will. He doesn't want you living your life in the dark. He wants you to know His will. If I can know His will, by the way, this is full of His will. We have the Old and the New Testament. In some courts of law, it's called the last will and testament. This is the will of God. And the Holy Spirit now, on top of this, this may not say to move to 6th Street. But the Holy Spirit now, if I'm in this and I'm hearing the will of God, I'm attuned to the voice of the Spirit now, and He can minister to my spirit and tell me the will of God. Amen. Sometimes the will of God is, He says, I don't care. Do what you want. I don't care if you live on 6th Street or 9th Street. It doesn't matter to me. All right? Sometimes it does, though. Sometimes God knows that 6th Street is where you're supposed to witness to that guy living next door, and He'll have a preference. So you got to learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit, but we're supposed to know His will. Knowing the will of God then precedes faith. Once I know His will concerning a matter, I can believe Him to do what He said He would do. I can give myself to belief. All right, so we have to know His will. We have to then begin to believe His will. And then we begin to trust Him to do what He said. So we began to talk about trust a couple of weeks ago. And then we talked about, can God trust me? I know His will. Can God trust me to do what He said to do? So all those are very important. But let's get to something today. You can see that the title of my message up here at the top says, How It Works. Wouldn't you like to know how all this works? We're going to get very practical today, next week, and maybe the next week. As if last week we talked about obedience, that's pretty practical, being obedient to the will of God. And I've noticed whenever I preach a message on obedience, we don't get as many CD orders after I get finished. It's okay with me. But we're going to look at things that will position us for the impossible. See, some of you are facing impossible things. You've been praying about it. You're wanting this to happen. It's impossible. They've told you it's impossible. But we want to know. See, our church is faced with an impossible task. The Lord told us to turn this city right side up from the inside out. From our neighborhood. It's impossible. I mean, just look around the room today. You think, well, it's impossible. I mean, with this size? I mean, it's impossible. Well, it's impossible with whatever size you are. But Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. You see, you may have impossible issues. So, once we know the will of God, we can begin. We can begin to believe. All right. Now, none of this is rocket science, but it takes faith. It takes believing what He has said. So we're going to look at a couple of things today. First of all, let's look at Romans 4, verse 16. This is what this says. This is the King James. The Bible says, therefore, it is of faith. What it? Now, the it here it's talking about is the promise of God. It's talking about Abraham. It's talking about him receiving the promise. It's talking about him going forward with God and accomplishing in his life what God put him on the planet to do. So it's saying, therefore it, by the way, the Bible says the promise was that he was the heir of the world. Gary already told us, quoted the scripture, that says that we have the blessing of Abraham. So this applies to us. Therefore, it is of faith. You're supposed to be the heir of the world. You're in charge of your world, by the way. The devil's not in charge of your world. You are. Yeah, my boss is in charge. No. You submit to your boss, you obey your boss, but you're in charge of your world. Because he's working for the one you work for, which is God, and you're in charge. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, that's an interesting statement. To the end, the promise might be sure. Now, that word sure here, it literally means stable. In other words, it's the same to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, we would all agree, I think, today, that the impossible becomes possible as a result of the grace of God on our behalf. Is that right? Thank you, Father, for your grace. It was His grace that enabled me to leave darkness and come into the kingdom of light. It was His grace that delivered me from my own self into His hand. His grace enables me to do what I'm doing right now. Thank you, Father, for grace. But this passage we just looked at, this passage we just looked at tells us how that grace comes to us. We can see grace is predicated on believing. Grace is there. Grace is everywhere. But you can't step into it until you believe it. Do you realize your sins were dealt with when Jesus rose from the dead? Every sin that was ever committed before, every sin that will ever be committed, has already been dealt with. And grace is already released. But you didn't receive what that grace did until you believed. That's why faith is important here. We've got to understand this grace comes to us. Look at the amplified of this verse. It says, therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith. In order that it might be given as an act of grace, unmerited favor, to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all His descendants, not only to the devotees in adherence of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is thus the father of us all. Faith, then, levels the playing field. Faith, then, says that grace is available to anybody who believes. Anybody can have the grace if they can believe. One person in this room may be gifted to sing more than another person. If Chris and I got up here and we had a contest about singing, you'd find out who's gifted and who is not. If we were going to run a race, and I was going to run a race against Christopher. Now Christopher's been playing football and he's been training and he's been running. And if we were going to see who's gifted to run, we'd find it's not equal. However, faith and grace, faith makes the gift of grace the same to everybody. Everybody can have faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I believe it is. It says this, it says that God has given to every man, what? The measure of faith. Now, what does that mean? That means that God has custom measured the faith you need. He's already measured you, measured the situation, and the faith is already there. It's already for you. I'm telling you, God has measured it out to you. Faith is the equalizer. One person may be gifted to pray for the sick, but everybody can be recipients of grace for healing. This ought to make you just so excited you can't stand it. If I just had the faith of Oral Roberts. You do. Now, you're not going to face the same situations he faced, but you have the same faith for your situation because it's already been tailor-made for you. in every circumstance. It's already there. And the grace comes on the heels of you believing. You see, God has already made the way. He's already shown you how to get where you're supposed to be. So God's already done that. So now, from this verse, we can see two things. Number one, grace is God's part. What is grace? Let's define it here. Well, you know, grace is I don't do anything, and God does everything. Not true. However, grace is God's part. What's my part then? Faith. God's part is grace. My part is faith. Grace comes to me when I believe. That's why Jesus said all things are possible. Can I just tell you something? Before you were born again, you were a rank, dirty, rotten, no good sinner headed for hell with no hope. And it was impossible for you to do anything about it. But you believed one day that Jesus came. He died for your sins, rose from the dead on the third day, is seated at the right hand of God, and you believed that when you made him the Lord of your life, that no longer would you be headed for hell, but you got a miracle and you're headed for heaven. It was a miracle. It was impossible. Ooh, I like this. See, so now I just simply had to believe what was promised to me. So let's ask this question. If God's part is grace, my part is faith, how does faith even work? How can I get it to work for me? How can I do that? Somebody asked me one time. They said, Pastor, why is it that you talk so much about faith? Because the Bible is filled with lots of other good stuff. And I said, you're right. It's filled with lots of other great stuff. But none of it works without faith. Until you believe it, it's ineffective to you. The Bible says that the Word effectually works to those who come to church. No. Can I just tell you something? Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. Faith, it says the Word effectually works in those that believe it. It only works when I believe it. Faith, then, is what causes the Word of God to operate. That's why we want people to be people of faith. You see, we need to recognize this. Now, let's look at a verse of Scripture that's very important to me. I'm going to try not to keep you super long, but it may be a little bit long. We dedicated children, remember, so it's not my fault they took up my time. All right, let's look at this verse. This is in Romans, the third chapter, verse 27. Look what this says. Where is boasting, then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, that's an interesting way to put it. It's a law of faith. Faith is a law. In other words, a law works the same for everybody who operates the law. There is in this room this morning a law of gravity. It works the same for everybody. I mean, if you get up on this platform and you stand here and you jump off, the same thing will happen to you that just happened to me. You will come to the floor. Because the law of faith works the same. That's what a law is. A law works the same for everybody, no matter what's going on. The Bible here says there's a law of faith. Now, most people think that faith is something that is inactive. They think that if I have faith, that means I'm doing nothing. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here's how most Christians think. Father, we pray for you to heal, no, or whatever. We pray for you to give me success today. Amen. And then we believe that everything after the amen is the will of God. Not necessarily. Depends on whether you prayed in faith. It depends on whether you still believe after you pray. Depends on what you know. Faith is not inactivity. Faith is not sitting around waiting on God. Faith, here's a good definition of faith. Faith is an aggressive, forward-directed force. It's always forward. It's always going forward. It's not looking behind. It's looking forward to what God has promised. Faith only accepts the Word's result. That's all, because faith has to be in the Word. But here's a good definition. Faith, according to lexicons, is giving something absolute credence or to be sold out on something. To the Christian, faith then would be making the Word of God final authority in every situation and every circumstance. Faith, again, can only be exercised in the known will of God. I've got to know what the Word says to believe what the Word says. Well, I just believe because so-and-so got $1,000, I can get $1,000. It may or may not happen for you. Well, so-and-so, they told me if I gave $1,000 that I would be cured of every disease from now on. Really? Does the Bible ever say that? Christian faith can only be in the Word of God. Only be in the Word of God. Can't be because Thomas got a miracle. Has to be because I know what the Bible says. Now, I can look at Thomas's miracle and say, how'd that happen? What does the Bible say? But faith is something that is only in the Word of God. We exercise it. We exercise in the Word of God. So, the first thing we got to know if we're going to talk about how faith works is we know this, number one. Faith works by love. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that in Galatians, where, I have it in my notes here, Galatians 5:6. Faith worketh by love. If you're not walking in love, your faith will not work. If you're still mad at Cousin Ralphie because he cussed at you during the Cowboys game, your faith isn't going to work. Because love is not offended. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can find out how love behaves. And you'll find out whether or not your faith is working based on that description. Faith works by love. Listen, if you get mad at me today because of what I preach, you better forgive me before you walk out the door so your faith will work. I've been mad at preachers before. I know how it works. Faith works by love. First thing we ought to know. So first of all, we got to know faith is going to work. It's going to be, the word worketh means to be efficient or active. It only is active if we have love. So we got to look at how faith works. The Bible kind of faith is only in the Word of God. But let's look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Here's how faith works. And Jesus said unto them, before I read this, let me just say, these guys were trying to cast out that devil we read about earlier in Mark, and they couldn't get it out. And they said, why couldn't we get it out? Here's what Jesus said. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now we're talking about impossibility here. Jesus said, the key to the impossibilities is faith again. He's repeating what he said earlier. You got to have faith. That's interesting the way he put it this time. They said, why couldn't we get it out? He said, because of your unbelief. Now that tells me something very important here, that spiritual matters can only be carried out in faith. That's it. When you're talking about the spirit realm, faith is the currency here. If faith is an exercise, and it's all about what you think, listen, what you think doesn't matter. What God said matters. Well, I feel like, it doesn't matter what you feel like either. What did God say? What did God say? I just feel like I'm not doing any good there. No, what did God say? God's promised you success as you stay with the Word. Now look what it says here. Oh, can we put it back up there? I'm sorry. Thank you. He said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. This is really important stuff here. If you have faith, now here's how faith works. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain. Here it is. Jesus is telling us how to operate faith. Now it's interesting, in Luke's gospel, he's talking about forgiveness, and he says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to the sycamine tree, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Now, the sycamine tree was an interesting thing to say because the sycamine tree is what they used to make caskets out of. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can tell death, go. What is killing? What is destroying your dream? What is destroying your life? You can tell it to go. But here he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to the mountain. Why would he say mustard seed? Why mustard seed? Well, first of all, mustard seed is a very small seed. In fact, Jesus said it was the smallest seed of the garden. And he said when you plant this small seed, it produces a plant that is bigger than everything else in the garden. It's not just a little plant in the garden. It becomes a plant so big that that birds can come and make a nest in it. So we know this, that faith, little bitty faith produces big faith. But you got to start with this seed of little bitty faith. Believing. But secondly, he used the term mustard seed. Now, I haven't preached this in a while. But mustard seed, if you ever talk to someone who wants to grow mustard and you're looking at the package of mustard seeds, it doesn't ever tell you it's hybrid. They didn't use mustard seed A and hybrid it with mustard seed B. No, there's just one mustard seed. It's all pure. No such thing as hybrid mustard. French's mustard comes from the same kind of seed as store brand mustard. Now, they may add other stuff to it, but mustard seed is pure. There's no hybrid mustard. It's pure. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you this. If you have pure faith, faith that is only in the Word, only in the promise, if your faith is pure, it'll work for you. If your faith is based partly on what I said, partly on what Joe Bob said, and partly on what Grandma did, you're in deep trouble. It's got to be based purely, solely on what God said. Pure faith. So in order for me to have the right kind of faith, I've got to know the right information, and it's got to come from the Word of God. I've got to know mustard seed faith is pure. Now, look at what faith does. I really like this. Now, here's that if again. We talked about if earlier. If you have faith, pure faith, what will you do? Sit on it, wait for God to do something. If you have pure faith, you'll just be strong. No, Jesus said, he said it more than one time, if you have faith, the word shall means will. If the word ye means you. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say. That's how faith works. What are you saying? I'm going to tell you what you're saying. You're saying what you believe. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. You'll either put life into your tree, or you'll make your tree rotten, but you are saying what you believe. I am sick and tired of this. Really? If I ever say something like that, here's what Tammy says. Is that what you want? Listen, I'm not sick and tired of anything. Number one, I don't want to be sick and I don't want to be tired. Or she'll say this, if I'll say, that just makes me so mad. And she'll say, if you say so. The Bible says be angry and sin not. It's possible to be angry and not sin, but most people are angry and sin. So, Jesus said, if you have faith, you're going to say what you believe. You will say what you believe. The way faith works is you say what the Bible says to say. You say what God says. We know this. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, let's just back it up with this verse of Scripture. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, this is what Paul is quoting David, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. You're going to speak what you believe. Speaking the word of God that you believe in your heart produces that word in your life. Yeah, but I don't know what it says. Start right now. Yeah, but I only know one verse. What is it? John 3:16. Let's start with that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe in him. I will not perish. The word perish in the Greek, by the way, means lose, be marred, or be destroyed. Devil, hear me now. I will not lose. I will not be marred. No one will ever know that you did this to me because I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. taken right there. See, that's just one verse of Scripture. You'd kick the devil's tail all over Lubbock with that one. But you got to say something. If you really believe that, listen to me, if you really, 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 really believe that, you'll say it out loud. Because in your heart, you'll just say it. Paul said that's how it works. See, this is how faith works. We say it. If we fail to speak the word of life, we will live under the curse of death. The law of faith will overcome the natural law of the curse when we say it. This is what the Lord said. That verse we read about grace and faith hooked together, the verse after that says, calling those things that be not as though they were. That's how Abraham did it. He spoke what God said and not what he saw. He could have said, I'm an old man. How's this ever going to work? What he said was what God said. My name is Abraham, the father of many nations. He looked at that old woman and he said, your name is Sarah, which means princess. He confessed she was beautiful. He confessed that he was going to have this child. He spoke it, and he spoke it. Why? Because God said it. And he could believe that. And so that became the change that made every difference in his life. We call those things that be not as though they were. Now let's look at that. Let me make an illustration here. So what we need then is a law of faith that will overcome the law of sin and death. Because that's what's holding you down. Just like if you get an airplane, do you expect it to overcome gravity? Well, you hope it does. But you know that if everything doesn't work right, it's not going to. So how does that even work? It works because of the law of lift and the law of thrust. The law of lift and thrust will overcome the law of gravity, just like the law of faith overcomes the law of sin and death, or the law of the curse. How does it work? You ever seen an airplane wing? Have you ever been on an airplane, you notice the wing on the top of it is curved like that? Right? Y'all, have you ever looked at one? They're curved. Underneath, it's flat, and it's curved on the top. Here's how the law of lift works. The plane begins to go down the runway. And as it's going down the runway, air is forced over the wing. And what happens is the air that goes over the wing is forced to travel faster than the air that's coming under the wing. So they'll meet up at the back. Because the air, I guess it just has to do that. And so it forces the faster air over the top. The slower air comes underneath. And what happens with that wing is that the faster air creates low pressure above the wing. Y'all have watched the weather enough to know what low pressure is, right? If you have low pressure, well, then what would be the fact on the bottom? It would be high pressure underneath. As that plane goes down the runway, there's high pressure underneath. There's low pressure above it. So what does high pressure do to low pressure? It tries to fill it. Well, the air can't go through the wing, but it pushes against the wing. And what happens is when you go fast enough and the air is traveling fast enough, the air under the wing pushes the hole, the vacuum on top, and it makes the plane rise. Now, does it cancel the law of gravity? No. It just overcomes it. Jesus promised us that we are to be overcomers. The Bible talks about overcoming. Here's what I want you to see. The law of faith, when you are confessing the word, you are speeding things up. You are in the spirit realm. You are producing this law of lift. You're speaking against the current of the world, and the word is faster and better, and the world's circumstance has to try to keep up with it. It'll push you right up. Now, it takes more than just lift. It takes thrust. The plane has to travel down that runway, and it has to go fast enough to get the law of lift to operate. Because if it didn't ever go fast enough, you're not going up. Have you ever flown with somebody who is flying a small plane and you're not really sure if you trust them or not? Don't do that if you don't really trust them, but I've done it before. We've been in that plane, and I'm sitting there in the front seat, and that guy, he's taking off, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, I sure hope it works. Because there's a fence coming up, there are trees behind that, and oh, wow. But, you know, he doesn't start slowing down, speeding up. He just floors it. Because he knows that if he keeps going, that plane is going to lift. and is going to soar over those trees and over that fence and over the electric wires. He knows it. That's the law of faith. The law of faith is taking the Word of God and you say it and you say it and you say it. That's like the law of thrust, a law of lift. The law of thrust is you keep saying it and you keep saying it and you keep saying it no matter what it looks like out there. Now, we're not just saying it to say it because Pastor said say it. We're saying it because we believe God. We believe what He said. And we stay with what God said no matter what we think. No matter what it looks like, no matter what they say, I believe God. I stay with God. And this law of lift takes, or the law of faith takes me, it doesn't cancel the curse at all. It just lifts me above the curse because of this law of lift. I tell you, we need to know how it works. Now, I was going to talk about grace today and share with you how that works because it doesn't work the way most Christians think it works. Most Christians think about grace as this. Okay, I'm saved. I'm going to sit on my couch till God does something. If you do, you'll die. Because that's not what grace does. Grace is not an inactive force. It's very active, but you've got to cooperate. Gary already said it. He gave you the secret. The grace is there because you believe. And it's already there. It's everywhere. But you have to receive it. We'll talk about that next week. We've got to know how it works. The grace brings the miracle. The faith brings the grace. Knowing His will is the way I can believe Him. But I've got to know that God intends for me to win in this fight against the devil. The Bible says we fight the good fight of faith. I believe Him. I apply the law of faith. I overcome the world every single time. Let me ask you a question this morning. I told you today that Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. Jesus never sinned one single time. He died on a cross because people didn't like Him. They nailed Him to a cross even though He had never sinned a single time in His life. They nailed Him to a cross. And He died. But the Bible tells us on the third day that Jesus rose from the dead. Ooh, I like it. He overcame hell. He overcame death. He rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. Man, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe what I just said about Jesus? How many of you believe that what I just said is true about Jesus Christ? All right, then let's just do this. As loud as you can, I want you to say, Jesus, be my Lord. Ready? I'm going to count to three and say it just loud. One, two, three. Jesus, be my Lord. Oh, say it again. You can say it louder than that. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus, be my Lord. Now, I wonder if anyone in this room just now, you just said you believed it. The Bible says you believe in your heart. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You confess with your mouth that He is Lord. I wonder, is there somebody here who raised their hand and they said, I believe, and just now for the first time in your life, you said, Jesus, be my Lord. Anybody just said that for the very first time ever? All right, that means we're all saved. We were already saved before we got here today. But if you just prayed that if you just said that out loud for the first time, you're a new creature in Christ. You are now born again. It is that simple because it's a miracle. Let's pray together. Father, today we thank You for this awesome opportunity we've had to come and look at Your Word. We thank You, Father, for these two babies we've gotten to pray for today. We thank You, Father, that we have a room full of people that are healed, a room full of people that are saved, a room full of people that are students of the Word and recipients of Your promises. Father, I thank You today that we can apply the law of faith and we can walk and live our lives above the curse that's in the world. Father, I thank You. I believe You this morning. I pray Your blessing upon the people of this place. In Jesus' name, amen.